thank you for that, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And everyone together, with the loudest voices that we could give, we say amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here this morning to worship with us. If you're a guest, we're excited that you came, that you decided to come and explore what it's like to worship at Two Rivers. My hope and dream and desire is that you would find a home here, a place that you can actually be yourself, where you can be real and not be judged for that. And for those of you who brought someone this morning, I just want to encourage you, kudos to you. You're living out the mission of leading people to know God and making him known. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. Now, I'm going to start with a question this morning. And when I ask this question, I want to say, especially if you're a guy, when you answer this question, don't look to your sides, and you'll understand why in just a moment. And so I will spare you a conflict later if you don't look to your sides. So here's the question. Do you have people in your life that just drive you crazy? Guys, don't look. You're going to get in trouble. Do you have people in your life that are just difficult, you know? They're difficult. They drive you crazy. Maybe it's at work. It's a co-worker, and maybe an employee or a boss. Maybe it's at home. It's your kids or your parents. I'm sure it's not with spouses. I'm convinced of that. That's not the case, right? But maybe it's your neighbor. You know, it's that rooster that keeps on, you know, what's it called? Roostering or what's it called? Crowing. Yeah. I'm not from a rural town. I grew up in the big city. Crowing at 5 in the morning, and you're thinking, when is Thanksgiving coming? Because I want to have my little turkey rooster. You know, do you have those kind of people in your life that just drive you crazy? They're difficult to deal with. Now, odds are is that you do have those kind of people in your life. All of us do. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to share the 6 most common people or types of people that drive us crazy. Now, I'm going to share 6, but there's more than 6, obviously. And first service, first hour, somebody came up to me and said, I'm glad you didn't have a 7 because I squeaked by that one. And his wife was like, oh, yeah? How about number 7 being a little arrogant and a little pompous, you know? I was like, okay, I got a 7 for next service. So, but I'm going to give you 6. 6 of the most common types that end up being very challenging for us in a variety of areas in our life. And the first one is this. Demanding people. Demanding people. Or what I like to call bossy people. You know, it's that bossy, pushy, controlling. It insists that their way is the only what? Way, you know? And if you try it a different way, they're like, no, listen. There's Jesus, and then there's my way, you know? I'm just right under Jesus, so my way is what works best, you right? Those are the bossy people. They just boss you around. It might be at work. It might even be at home. Bossy people. Second type of person is the disapproving person, which is a nitpicker. That's what I like to call them, nitpickers. They just pick. You do something wrong, boom, they're right there. They're correcting you. You know, you're at home. Maybe the tortillas didn't come out just the way they should have. And they're like, hey, they're not made just right. Mommy used to make it differently. Yeah, they're just nitpicking. They're just picking. Maybe at work, you know, you finish a project. They're like, I don't know about your project. You know, you forgot to do this in your project. And they're just nitpicking. Your best is never good enough. That's the nitpicker. Number 3 is the deafening person. The deafening person. This is what I like to call the chatterbox. Everybody has a chatterbox in their life, and the chatterbox just chatters and goes on and on and on. And you started at 6, and now you're at 6 again, but it's in the afternoon. You're thinking, what is this going to end? And chatterbox just goes on and on and on. They talk to you until you surrender. You're like, I give up. I just give up. You know, you can never get off the phone with the chatterbox. How about number 4, destructive person, the destructive person. The destructive person I like to call the volcano, you know, because the volcano, once it erupts, oh my gosh, there's lava everywhere, you know, and everybody's getting a piece of the lava. It's just everywhere. It explodes with people that are volcanoes. You're just kind of tippy-toeing, you know. If they're in your home, you're just like, just be quiet. You know, just walk in. I'm seeing some nodding heads. You know, it's like, yes, you're speaking into my experience. You know, you're walking in the volcano. You never know when the volcano is going to explode. You just never know. But when it does, oh, my goodness, you know, head for the hills. Well, we're in Gonzales, head for the barns, you know. You just hide. Something's going to happen. You never know when they will erupt. And you're constantly in tension. You're constantly kind of just hiding in there. The casualties are numerous with a volcano. Maybe it's the discontented person. Maybe it's the discontented person, which I like to call the whiny person. You know, their feelings always get hurt. They're always whining. They're always a martyr. They're the chronic complainers, you know. You would have done the best job that you could have done, but there's always something wrong. That's the whiny person. They're always whining. They're just like, oh, woe unto me. If you only knew the heartache that I have, you know. And you might look at them and be thinking, man, you have an easy life. But for them, easy life is not easy life. It can't be easy life. It's got to be a complaining life. So they're always whining about life. And we find whiners at work, and we find whiners in our neighborhoods, and we find whiners, shall I say, even at home. Or maybe it's number six, the demeaning person. The demeaning person. And then this is the one that I have the most trouble with in the sense of that it really irks me. And that's what I call the bully. The bully. See, they love to deflate you. They tear you down. They're rude. They're insulting. And they're just downright mean. Right? There's the bully. They're just like a bulldozer. They come in and they just bully you with their words. And they just frazzle you because they're bullying you. And we have this six types of people. These are the most common. It doesn't mean that there's not more than six. And as a matter of fact, over the course of the series, we're going to explore some other ones. But today, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. I want to be able to explore how to deal with difficult people generally. How to deal with difficult people generally. In other words, we're just gonna skate the surface this morning and just look at some ways that we can deal with difficult people. But over the course of the next 6, maybe 7 weeks, we're going to look more specifically different types of people specifically and be able to see how do we deal with them. Different types. You're going to see a variety of types. But along the way, what I want you to not miss is the serious thought. This is going to be the serious thought. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to write this down because this thought has the power and the potential of changing your life, you know, like nothing else. This single thought can change your relationships around you. As a matter of fact, this thought changed Marisa's relationship with her mom. This single thought changed my relationship with my wife, Marisa. This thought, if you apply it in your life, if you just ingrain it into your heart, has that type of potential and power to really revolutionize your relationships. And the thought goes like this. You can't control what others say and do, but you can control what you say and do. Let me say it again. You can't control what others say and do, but you can control what you say and do. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go slower. I'm going to go like super slow on this, and I want us all to say this thought together. You can't control what others say and do, but you can control what you say and do. Boy, that was a little weak. I'm just got to say, that was a little weak. Let's try it again. Let's say it like we actually mean it, like it's part of us, like it's going to just be ingrained deep inside of us. Let's say it again. You can't control what others say and do, but you can control what you say and do. Now, you've repeated it, but can you live it out? Let me tell you something. To the degree that you're able to live out that single thought in your life will be the degree that you will have either joy and peace in your relationships or heartaches and trouble in them. To realize that the people around you, you can't control them. You can't change them. As a matter of fact, there's only one person in the universe that can actually change the person around you. And that one person is God. By means of the Holy Spirit, is the only person that can change your spouse, your children, your parents, your coworker, the neighbor that has the rooster that you wish is Thanksgiving so you can cook it. You know, this God is the only one that can change that heart. You cannot change it. The only heart that you can change is your own. The only thing that you can control is your response. The quicker that you realize that in your life, the younger in life that you realize that single thought and principle, the better your life will be in the context of relationships. in this series, over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're not going to be talking about how to change people. That's not at all what we're going to be talking about. I'm not going to try and convince you, give you principles saying, this is how you change an angry person. This is how you change somebody who is a manipulator. This is how you change somebody who's overly needy. This is how you change somebody in your life that just has anger issues. That's not what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to be talking about how you can change the way you respond to the people in your life that God has placed in your life. Because let me tell you something. Every person that's in your life that ends up being a difficult person or a person that drives you crazy, let me tell you this. This is going to be an earth-shattering statement. God has placed them in your life intentionally. You might be thinking, man, God has a wicked sense of humor. I agree with you. He does. Because listen, this is a reason that he has decided that in your life, you need people that are difficult. That he has decided that in your life, you need people that drive you crazy. And the reason he has decided that you need people that drive you crazy is because he wants to make you more like Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is by presenting tension in your life. I don't know about you, but when there's harmony in my life, you know, when I'm like, oh, harmony. Guess what? I'm reducing the potential of growth when there's the absence of tension. But you add tension in your life, particularly relational tension, you've just increased the capacity of growth like nothing else in your life. Because what if God puts you in relationship with people not for your happiness, but for your holiness? And I want to suggest that's the very reason that God has placed in your life people that drive you crazy, that are difficult in your life. And it's not so that you can run away from them, though many of us want to do that, but it's actually to be able to grow as they enter our lives. So let's get started. The first thing that we ought to do in dealing with difficult people is this. And by the way, it's going to get increasingly harder. Every one of these principles is going to be harder and harder and harder to apply. And the first one is this: refuse to be offended. Refuse to be offended. There's a lot to be offended in this world. There's a lot to be offended for. Injustice, get offended with injustice. Racism, get offended when you see racism near you. Poverty, we should be offended at the kind of poverty that we see here in the U.S., and even more so when we see the global poverty, we should be extremely offended. The exploitation of sex with little children as they're being trafficked from Latin America to the U.S., we should be grossly offended by those things. But when it comes to personal, at your personal level, you know what God says? He says, get over it. Get over it. Because you see, emotional and spiritual maturity, is demonstrated by how you treat those who mistreat and misunderstand you. In other words, that if you want to be a spiritually mature, if you want to be an emotionally mature person, that will be demonstrated by the way that you respond when others mistreat you and misunderstand you. One key to your happiness is not, I repeat, to be thin-skinned. That's not the key to your happiness, to be thin-skinned. I oftentimes pray two prayers. I do it almost religiously every day, two prayers. And I'm not saying that there's a formula here or magic in those two prayers. There really isn't. But for me, those two prayers, those are the two that I cling to the most. And the first prayer that I pray to God when I wake up is, God, give me the wisdom to be able to lead in a way that honors you. God, give me the wisdom to lead in a way that honors you is my first prayer. And the second prayer that I tend to pray to God is, God, give me thick skin and a tender heart. Give me thick skin and a tender heart. And you might be here this morning thinking, but Jesse, how can I do this? I can't just refuse to be offended. I mean, because when somebody is bossy, man, I get offended. Or when somebody is being a bully in my life, I find offense. Or when somebody is being a volcano, erupts into my life, I get offended. How do I do this? Let me tell you how to do this. I want to share with you two ways to do this. The first one is this. Consider the source and ignore it. Consider the source and ignore it. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Let me show you from Scripture this very principle. When a fool is annoyed, he or she quickly lets it be known. But a wise person will ignore an insult. What does a wise person do? Ignores an insult. What does the fool do? They quickly let it be known. Like, they just quickly get offended. They get offended real quickly. And you got to consider the source and you got to ignore it. You got to realize that this where the source is coming from. If there's a person that is drastically different than you, that is just bossing you around, is bullying you around, is just a volcano just erupting with all this lava all over you, you got to realize, or they're nitpicking on you, you got to realize this, is that consider the source, consider who the person is, and just ignore it. That's what we see here King Solomon saying. The second thing is this. Consider why the person is so difficult. Consider why the person is so difficult. Listen to what King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. He said, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." It is to his glory to do what? Overlook an offense. Say it with me again. It is to his glory to what? Overlook an offense. It is to his glory to do that. In other words, refuse to be offended. In a way, a wise person, what they do, it says here, they're patient. They're patient. And they overlook. In the state of patience, the wise person is able to look to the heart of the person that is offending them. When a wise person is patient, the wise person is able to look at the person that is offending them, that is the difficult person, the person that drives him or her crazy, is able to look at them and is able to think it through, be patient enough, and to be able to consider why the person is being difficult. And there's some cases in which the person is being difficult, and it might be because they're stressed out. It may be that the person who is nitpicking because when they get stressed out, they nitpick. It may be that the person who is a volcano and erupts and all of a sudden is just catastrophic is doing that because they are stressed out at work. It might be that the chatterbox is being chatterboxy because they feel lonely. And instead of taking offense, you're patient enough to say, "Hey, here's a person that I gotta love." Number two, how to deal with a difficult person or a person that drives you crazy is this. Don't wait for an apology to forgive them. Don't wait for an apology to forgive them. I told you this would be getting harder and harder. Don't wait for an apology to forgive them. You know, the reality is that many times you won't get an apology, folks. And the reason you're not going to get an apology is because they, and I say they instead of we, they, because it's always they, it's not, and all of us here are thinking, "Well, I'm not the difficult person. I know the difficult person, and I know it to be me, not me." And your wife is kind of hitting your elbow. You think, "What's the matter with you, woman?" You know, and it's because she's trying to tell you that it is you. You're like, "No, it can't be me." But so they normally don't know that they've offended you. Or we don't know that we've offended someone. And that's why we don't wait for an apology to forgive them, because they might not even get it. They might not even know that they're being difficult. Many times you end up stewing over something they've already forgotten. Have you ever experienced that? You're stewing over it. You're angry about it. And the person you see them on Facebook, they're at the beach. And you're like, "Oh, no." And she has a smile. And you're thinking, oh, I sure hope little crocodiles live in that beach, you know, even though we've never seen any in Corpus. And you're thinking, oh, I sure hope there's a whole bunch of fleas, you know. And she gets bombarded by the fleas that are in the ocean right now. I sure hope she trips, you know, and bruises herself in Jesus' name. You know, you're hoping all these things, you know, so that she can grow, you know, because you're just better. Because they've already forgotten, and they make a comment on Facebook, and you're thinking, oh, they said it because of me. It is me. I know for a fact that was intention directly at me, and boy, it stings. And the person might have no clue. They might be talking about somebody else. Or it might just have been a random thought. You see, never hold on to hurt, because resentment doesn't hurt them. Your resentment doesn't hurt them. Resentment is poison we drink hoping it kills them. That's what resentment is. It's the poison we drink hoping it kills them. I think Jesus understood this very, very well, particularly when he was hanging in the cross. Go to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23:34. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And before him, he can see a multitude of people, and he sees all types of people. He sees people from all different types of walks in life. He sees the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, he sees them. The non-Jewish community, he sees them, and they're hanging them in a cross. He sees the Jewish community that were wanting for him to hang. They were like, hang him, you know, put him in a cross. He sees them as well. He sees his disciples as well, who did nothing to stop the whole crucifixion. He sees a whole bunch of other people in different parts of their journey. He sees the Jewish community that actually were pursuing God. And yet they're all partaking in the crucifixion in some way or another. And notice what Jesus says about this. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. For they do not know what they are doing. Think about that for just a moment. Here you have the Roman centurions, the Roman soldiers, they're picking them up. How can you say they didn't know that they were crucifying him? How can you say that they didn't know when the Jewish community, those who had it against Jesus, were saying, crucify him? How can you say that they didn't know? How can you say when the disciples are just chillaxing, standing back, hoping they don't get caught in this crucifixion deal? How can you say they didn't know? And yet Jesus is real clear. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They don't know. You see, and that's the case with difficult people. That's the case with people that drive you crazy, is that oftentimes they just don't know. They're doing things and they're driving you crazy, but for them, it's the life. That's the way God shaped them. God made them in a certain way, and maybe they're going through their own struggles, and you're going through your own struggles because you drive somebody else crazy in your life too. And they, you know, and you don't even know it. And what Jesus says is, forgive them. Like, forgive them. Not everyone who bugs you or hurts you realizes it. Not everybody that is a difficult person in your life realizes what they're doing. The nitpicking person doesn't realize that they're nitpicking at you and that you are just about to become a volcano because it's been too much now. They may not know about it. The person who's the volcano may not know that he or she loses it. You know, and that everybody's on edge. They just don't know. The bossy person may not even realize. He might be a bossy person and call it leadership. You know? Right? I see some nodding their heads. They're like, yeah, preach it. So oftentimes they're responding out of hidden pain or blindness. They're blinded to it. When I have a hard time forgiving people, difficult people, we need to remember that we give God a hard time, don't we? And how he forgives us. How many times have you given God a hard time? Like, If you're anything like me, which I hope you're not, but maybe you're trying to aspire to be, which I hopefully, maybe you are, man. I don't know if it should be a good thing or not. Man, I give God a headache, I think. I think he must take some migraine pills with me because I give God a hard time. I'm a stubborn guy. Marisa. By the way, that was my wife with the amen there. I don't know what she's trying to say with that. I don't know. I'm oblivious to my own sins. So.
I'm talking about myself.
Oh, you're talking about the sin. Oh, okay. You're talking about you. Okay, I understand now. We need to remember that we do that with God. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me show you something very powerful here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And it says this, you must make allowance. Or another way of saying this is you must make margin or space. You must make allowance for each other's faults. In other words, hey, guess what? The implication here is this. It's going to happen. People are going to offend you. I know, that's mind-blowing. People are going to offend you. It's going to happen. So make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I love it here because he takes two different ideas and he merges them together. And the first idea is, hey, listen, make allowance for people to offend you because that's going to happen. Make some margin, make some space there. Make it a habit to forgive people because it's going to happen. But then he says that the reason you should do that, the reason you should make it a practice to give the space and the margin for people to be able to have their faults and that they're going to offend you and to forgive them is because of this. It's because Jesus did the same with you. That when you offended Jesus, when you did something that was sinful or inappropriate or just downright disobedient to God, what was his response? It wasn't a lightning bolt outside, a rainy thunderstorm when you came out and you thought, oh no, I messed up, you know? What was it? It was forgiveness, wasn't it? And because Jesus forgave you when you messed up, when you drove him crazy, in the same way, forgive those people in your life that drive you crazy because in so doing, check this out. This is the important, that I want you to lose this. This is the reason. It's because when you forgive those people in your life that drive you crazy, that are difficult, you are in a very real sense demonstrating what God does to you. In that very moment, you are demonstrating in a very fleshly way what Jesus did with you. When somebody receives forgiveness, when you're like, man, they don't even deserve it, you are in a very real way being the walking Bible or the walking truth. And people respond to that. People sense that. People know there's something different in your life. And when you're being transformed, guess who's also experiencing transformation? It's the people that are most difficult in your life too. Number three, how to deal with difficult people. Refuse to gossip about them. Refuse to gossip about them. Now, let's admit it. I mean, this is a really hard one to do. You know, the first thing we do, it's almost impossible to do this. And the first thing we do, something happens at home, you know, and there's a volcano that erupts. And next thing you know, you're texting your girlfriend. Oh, girlfriend, let me let you know he's a volcano again. And now you're going to start using those words, volcano. Oh, yeah, Mount Vesuvius, just, you know, it's just everywhere, girlfriend. Man, the kids got it. I got it. The neighbor got it. The chicken, you know, that the neighbor has, he got it too, you know. Now he's not, what's it called, crowing anymore, you know. It's gone. The neighbor doesn't even know what happened to it, you know. And you're just texting it. And then the girlfriend, of course, says, whoa. You know, I feel sorry for you. Now she's got to go share it. And she shares it in the most reliable place that we know in the face of the earth. And that's Facebook, right? and she puts it on Facebook. And but we do that, don't we? The first thing we do when we get offended or hurt or frazzled by the person that we work with is to do what? It's to talk about that very person to somebody else, to a different staff, to a different employee. And you know why we do that? It's because it feels so good. Man, it feels so good. I love it. I love to talk about people. But let me tell you something. It's so unloving that the very thing that I love to do is the very thing that is so unloving thing to do. God doesn't want us to do that. It may feel good for that moment, but boy, we are eroding our very heart when we do that. Listen to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. It says, disregarding another person's faults preserves love, but gossiping about them separates close friends. It's Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. So if you disregard the offense or the fact that the difficult person is just driving you crazy, that when you do that, when you disregard another person's faults, you're preserving love between both of you. You're preserving that love between both of you. But when you begin to gossip, what happens is you begin to put a huge wedge, a wall between both of you. And it's just, you can't have a true a relationship. Not only can you not have a authentic, real relationship, but it becomes increasingly harder to be able to impact them for Jesus. And ultimately, isn't that what we want to do in our jobs? Isn't that what we want to do in our neighborhoods? Isn't that what we want to do even in our own homes? I know it feels so good, but the thing that feels so good is not always the most loving thing to do. And then number four, refuse to play their game. Refuse to play their game. When Mount Vesuvius is just kind of almost erupting, refuse to play the game. When the nitpicking starts, refuse to play the game. When the boss is being bossy, refuse to play the game. Refuse to play the game. It takes two to argue. They didn't come to their position through reason, so it doesn't make sense to get into an argument. Listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, 15. This is what Jesus had to say. This is the Pharisees plotted a way to trap him into saying something damaging. Jesus knew they were up to no good. He said, why are you playing games with me? Why are you trying to trap me? In other words, what Jesus was saying is, I see your game. I see that you have a trap for me. And guess what? I'm not going to participate in this game playing. That's my favorite one of all, is to be able to not participate in the game. Don't play the game. Jesus didn't play the game. As a matter of fact, even when he was before Pontius Pilate, and he was saying, hey, people say that you're the king. Is that true? He didn't play the game. He refused to argue. He refused to argue with the Pharisees when they were accusing him of all sorts of things that he didn't even do. He refused to play the game. People believe what they want to believe about you. They probably didn't come to that belief about you through reason. Therefore, don't waste your breath. Don't waste your breath. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 21, we see a beautiful picture of this. It says, just as charcoal and wood keep a fire going, a quarrelsome person keeps an argument going. Did you get that imagery? Charcoal, wood, they keep the fire going. A quarrelsome person keeps on the argument going. It takes two to argue. If you don't join in, guess what happens to the fire? What happens to the fire? It just dies out. It dies. It's just no longer there. It'll take some time, but it's going to die. It's going to die, the fire. Because we can either add charcoal and wood into the argument, or we can just refuse to play that game. I want to read you a quote from Mark Twain. I think it's hilarious. It says this, never argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and then beat you with experience. Man, isn't that the truth? You know, when you're arguing with someone, you just get into the argument. All of a sudden, the people around you doesn't know who the fool is. They're like, I don't know who the fool is. See, they beat you with experience. They have more experience than you do, so don't even try and argue with them. Pierre Bourdieu said this, to argue with a fool is like lighting candles for the blind. It's like lighting candles for the blind. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Number five, refuse to cave in. Refuse to cave in. You see, love is not allowing yourself to be manipulated. Love is not allowing yourself to be manipulated. I will talk about the whole area of manipulation in one of the messages coming in the near future with this series. But for now, I just want to say that love does not allow you to be manipulated, to allow yourself to be manipulated. Refuse to cave in. Many Christians believe, okay, well, I'm a Christian. That means I got to take it, right? I just got to take the punishment. And so we give in to difficult people. We let them run us over. We let the tank us down, you know. We let that happen to us. And forgiveness doesn't mean letting them have their way. That's not what it means. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to teach you from God's word how not to cave in. Because too many Christians are afraid to speak up because we just don't know how to speak up. They allow other people to get away with murder when we shouldn't because we just don't know quite how to do it. So we're going to unpack that for the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to leave that alone for now. But before I do that, in that very point, Romans chapter 14, verse 6, it says this, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. In other words, do not allow somebody saying something to you and they think it's good. They're thinking that bullying you or being volcano towards you, that somehow that's good. What do? Do not allow it. You can't allow it. You got to refuse. You can't cave in. You can't cave in. Number six, always take the high ground. Always take the high ground. You can't control what other people say and do, but you can't control what you say and do. Let me share with you three passages that I don't like, but we must obey. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I can't believe he says he doesn't like some certain parts of Scripture. That's okay, folks, to be like, oh, I don't like what that says, but I know that it's true and I got to obey it, you know? So don't look at me with judgmental eyes. Because after I read them, you might be like, I don't like it either, Jesse. And I will empathize with you. And the first one is this. It says, ask God to bless those who persecute you. Say, what? Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask him to bless, not to curse. That was the Jesse rendition, by the way. You're thinking, wait a minute. Like, that doesn't make sense. He wants me to do what? He wants me to ask somebody that's hurt me and offended me and attacked me to be blessed? Shouldn't I be praying for God's judgment and the curse to come, you know, and for leprosy, you know, to come descend on them? I'm telling you, just recently God put me to the test on this, you know. Something happened, and so I came to the point where God just spoke to my heart, and this passage came to mind, and I felt like God, through this passage, was saying, I want you to pray for so-and-so. And I was like, but God, I don't like so-and-so. And I just felt like God saying, I don't care whether you like so-and-so. I want you to pray for so-and-so. I was like, but God, what would I pray for so-and-so? I would pray right now for leprosy, you know? I would pray for limbs to come off, Lord. And the Lord doesn't care what we think sometimes. And he's like, I want you to pray for them. And this passage kept on coming to mind. And so I was like, okay, Lord, I'll pray for the person. I was like, Lord, I want to pray for so-and-so. And I pray that. And I couldn't say it. I just couldn't say it. I was like, Lord, let me try it again. Lord, I just want to pray for so-and-so. And I want to pray that you bless him. You know, and it was so hard to say it. It was so hard to say, Lord, bless the socks out of that person. And I didn't like it when it came out of my mouth. You know, I thought it was just so distasteful for me to say that. But that's what Scripture says you to do. And then the second time, like, God, I just want to pray that you would bless so-and-so. And the third time, God, I just want to pray that you bless so-and-so and his family. And the fourth time, Lord, I just want to pray that you would wreck his life and just bless him like he's never been blessed before. And I saw myself all of a sudden, deep inside of here, changing. That person has no clue that I was praying for a blessing in his life. But I knew that I needed to obey God. I knew that I needed to pray for blessing for that person and family. You got to take the high ground. You got to take the high ground. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, if someone has done you wrong, do not repay him or her with a wrong. Try to do what everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible. Do what? Everything possible. Say it with me. Do what? Do everything possible. Everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. He says, don't concern yourself with what they're going to do, how they're going to respond, how they're going to react, what they're doing. You concern yourself with you and do everything possible to be able to respond in a way that keeps the peace. Man, that's hard. I don't know about you, but I look at that passage and I'm like, man, that's difficult. Because the first thing I want to do is to turn the other way and ignore. Instead of bringing the peace, put that hand out, say hi, and smile. Then lastly, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with? Good. That's so counterintuitive, isn't it? Because when you look at the military, can you imagine the military? If the president was like, whoa, there's a lot of wars out there, and instead of helping out those nations, we're just going to be good to them, right? Oh, there's a really bad guy over there that is abusing, you know, their people, and instead of helping them out, we're just going to be good, and we're just going to, you know, give them food, and that's about it. You know, it doesn't make sense from a military standpoint, so when we look at a relationship standpoint, we think the same. You know, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense that if they hurt us, you know, eye for an eye, right? If they hurt us, we hurt them. We fight back. But here we see Jesus saying something different, or Paul saying something different. He says, no, you don't overcome evil with evil. Because when you put evil with evil, it escalates. But rather, you do good. You do good.
Hi, this is Jesse, lead pastor for Two Rivers Bible Church. Our mission is to lead you to know God and to make him known. Our desire is that every man, woman, and child would have that opportunity. Our dream is that we could take a picture of heaven and represent it here on earth in the diversity that we're able to reach. Our hope is that you too could partner with us by sharing this message to your closest unchurched friends and family.